I do invite you to go with me to the book of Mark and to the last chapter, which is the 16th chapter. We didn't have room to print it in the bulletin, so you'll either need to look in a Bible that you have, or there's Bibles should be in front of you, to Mark chapter 16. And as I shared with you last Lord's Day morning, there's a statement that's been just sticking with me over the last few weeks. That comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we've been, if you're visiting with us this morning, we've been going through Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And in that letter, Paul wrote and he said, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. I kept coming back to that statement because of how important it was to Paul, how important it is to us. If you remember, Paul was making a defense for his ministry. Paul was telling them that his desire was that their faith not rest in the wisdom of men, the rhetoric of men, because they were caught up in rhetoric in first century Greece, especially in Corinth. They were caught up in men's gifts and who could wow the next person with their gifts and their speaking abilities. But he said, you know, it's his desire that their faith not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In the power of God to save, especially as it is displayed in Jesus' death and resurrection. And as we're celebrating last Sunday, Palm Sunday this week, Jesus' resurrection, that's my desire for us too. That our faith would rest in the power of God to save us through His death and resurrection. Not in our own wisdom, not in our own reasoning, based on our limited understanding, not in any efforts of our own to try to gain approval or acceptance to God by our good works, not in any false claims of the unbelieving world around us that trust in the basic goodness and acceptability of man before God, but in the power of God to save us through Jesus' death and resurrection. As we saw last week in the events of surrounding Jesus' crucifixion, it's a power that many people actually fail to recognize and see that they need. They fail to recognize how Jesus displayed great power, the power of His love for sinners by humbling Himself and enduring the rejection of men and the physical pain of the cross for all who would believe in Him. How Jesus endured the rejection not only of men, but of God. As He hung on the cross and through His powerful sacrifice opened the way into the presence of God. Remember the tearing of the curtain temple in two, signifying that there's now entrance into the presence of God through His sacrifice for us. We saw His power to save and transform as displayed in the life of the centurion, who came to acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of God by watching the way that He died. And we also saw His power to change lives in the life of the Jewish council member, Joseph of Arimathea, who was looking for the kingdom of God, and he recognized it in Jesus. And of course took the bold steps to ask for Jesus' body, and then to bury Jesus' body in his own family tomb. Well, this morning, as we seek to again see His power, we're going to look at the power of the kingdom of God displayed by Jesus in His resurrection. We've already read the opening verses of chapter 16, so I'm going to pick up our reading in verse 9. And as I always remind you, this is the Word of God. It says, "Now when He rose early on the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom He cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with Him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that He was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. That's the word of God that comes to us through Mark's gospel. Well, like last week, there's really kind of three places we're going to see the power of the kingdom of God. And the first place we see it, obviously, in this passage is in the circumstances surrounding the empty tomb. As we look at this for just a moment, I want you to try to put yourself in the place of these three women. As we learn from chapter 15, these women had begun to follow Jesus all the way back in Galilee in earlier days. When he was ministering there and they began to follow him, they began to minister to him in a physical way, taking care of some of his needs. And so as we see them now here at the tomb, we can understand that they've got a lot of history with Jesus. They had heard his teaching. They had surely seen him perform miracle after miracle. They themselves had experienced a transformation in their own hearts through coming to know him. And so as it's now at this point in his ministry, they came with him to Jerusalem. They accompanied the disciples as they came for the Feast of Unleavened Bread and to celebrate Passover. When he was arrested and eventually crucified, though, they were the ones who stayed with him to the very end. It says in the last chapter that they looked on from the distance. They stayed with his body even after he died. They stayed with his body even as Joseph gets permission to take his body, and they see the place where Joseph buried him. And of course, as we read, once the Sabbath had passed, they bought spices in order to anoint his body the next morning as a display of love. But as you can see from the text, they had no hopes that he was alive. In fact, did you notice what their concern was? Their concern was, who's going to roll the stone away? We got all these spices. How are we going to be able to do what we really want to do? How are we going to get into the tomb? So can you imagine the shock of finding the stone rolled away? And then coming upon this, as Mark describes it, a young man sitting inside. It says that they were alarmed, and you got to think that alarm probably can't begin to get across fully the reaction that they had. And of course, from the other gospel accounts, we're told that this young man was not just a young man, but was an angel, which means that this is a supernatural representative of God, who reveals to them that Jesus is not there, but has actually risen. Who tells them to go and tell his disciples, and notice who he says particularly, go tell Peter. Go tell Peter, who had denied him three times, that he's going to make an appearance, and he's going to make his appearance to them in Galilee. And then the angel adds, there you will see him just as he told you. And when it says that they went and they fled for the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, again, can you imagine what that must have been like? Can you imagine going into the tomb, the three, they see the angel, they're told the words. What do you do with that? You're excited, you're astounded, you're scared to death. This is everything but what they thought was going to happen. And they're told to go tell the disciples. And as you think about that, and you think about them being sent out by him, what had been displayed to them? What had just in that moment been displayed to them? The power of the kingdom of God. The power of the kingdom of God to overcome death had been displayed to them. Jesus' body wasn't just not in the tomb, but he had been raised from the dead. The one who had taught them as no other man had taught them. The one who had specifically addressed their spiritual and physical needs. The one they had watched touch people and perform miracle after miracle and change lives so that he went even to regions and every disease and infirmity was healed. And towns were changed and communities were turned upside down. The one who claimed to be the Son of God and Son of Man prophesied in the book of Daniel, to whom was prophesied would be given dominion and glory and an everlasting kingdom. He's alive and not dead. Their hopes are renewed. All their hopes that they had in him are back alive again. Can you imagine? The power of the kingdom of God was just screaming right in front of them. And a very significant part of that power was that this was exactly as Jesus had told them. Back in chapter 14, at the Last Supper, Jesus said to his disciples these very fateful words. He said, "You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." He did exactly what he said. And if Jesus was precisely right in this prophecy, that he would be raised from the dead after 3 days, do you think the rest of his words can be trusted? Oh yeah. You're going to rise in 3 days, and you rise in 3 days? You think you can trust his words? It's similar to the power of his word after he raised Lazarus from the dead. Do you remember those famous words? They're probably the most common words read at a Christian funeral, where Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die physically, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die spiritually as regards to his soul." He raises Lazarus from the dead. He uses those words about himself. How can you deny that? Lazarus is alive. He's got to be the resurrection and the life. Do you see the power of the kingdom of God? The power of the kingdom of God to rise again, raise from the dead. The power of the kingdom of God to transform lives and to save. It's right there in front of them. It's right there in front of us. But yet, of course, at this point in Mark's account, what do we know? No one's still seen him alive, have they? So the next place that we see the power of the kingdom of God is in his appearances and in his words to his disciples. And the first person Jesus appeared to is Mary Magdalene. Have you ever wondered or thought about why? Why Mary? Why not one of the disciples? Well, it's interesting. Her name is always mentioned first among the women, which makes a lot of people think that she was probably the one that was prone to take the lead, and the others would follow. But you think that that was all that it was? Just because she was more assertive than the others? You got to think there's more to it than that. You got to think that it's because of what Jesus had done for her. All we're told in this passage is that she had had 7 demons that possessed her cast out of her. It's all we're told about her, and yet it's a lot, isn't it? We're not given any of the details. But all we have to do is imagine someone being tormented and someone being controlled by demonic possession. It tells you enough about her life that before being delivered from by Jesus, that her life was a wreck. Her life was full of all kinds of evil things, because what does demonic possession move you to do? All kinds of wicked things. Why does many times demonic possession come upon a person? Because they've come under all kinds of demonic influences and given themselves into them over and over to the point that the possession has taken place. But now here she now stands what? Cleansed, renewed, restored, being rewarded. Because she's been made new, and she's followed Jesus to the end. She and the other women at the tomb, at the cross, she and the other women at the tomb, she and the other women at the tomb on the next morning to anoint his body. Earlier, Jesus said something that I think is such an incredible statement. He said, "He who has been forgiven little loves little. But he who has been forgiven much loves much." You got to think Jesus probably appeared to her first because she loved him much. Because she realized and had been forgiven much. What a demonstration of his power to forgive and his power to restore and his power to reward. And what an encouragement that should be to us. It doesn't matter how far we've fallen into sin and away from God. Jesus has the same power to forgive us, the same power to set us free, the same power to reward us in a living relationship with Him. We see next that Jesus appeared to two disciples as they're walking in the country. If you go to Luke's Gospel, we know from Luke that they were on the road going to the little town of Emmaus when he appeared to them. But if you know the story, they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him, and so during the walk, they're talking about all these events that have been happening in Jerusalem about him. And he explains to them how the Christ had to suffer these things and enter into glory. And it wasn't until the breaking of bread and sitting down at a meal that all of a sudden it says that he made them able to see who he was and recognize him, and then he vanished from their sight. Demonstrating a supernatural power to appear and disappear. And of course, one of the amazing things about these first two appearances is that when Mary Magdalene goes to the disciples and these two disciples go to the other group, what did it say? They didn't believe. They weren't willing to believe. Which tells us, interestingly, how little they understood what Jesus had told them before about his death and resurrection, right? And yet again, in God's grace and mercy, he appears a third time. He goes straight to the 11 and displays his power in not only appearing to them, but again in what he told them. Because now that he is alive, now that they've seen, now that they've believed, now that they're beginning, the picture's all coming together for them, he commissions them and he says, "Go. Go to the world and proclaim this good news, this gospel." And did you notice how he described it? Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Every human being. Every tribe and people. Because it's a message that everyone needs to hear. Don't leave anyone out. Is in a sense. Again, because what's the gospel? The gospel is the good news. It's the truth of God's salvation through faith in Jesus, the crucified and risen Christ. He's given His life as a ransom for all who believe and put their trust in Him. And so He assures them, whoever believes and identifies with Christ through baptism will be saved. But understand that whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's how serious this is. This is how important of a message it is, because forgiveness and eternal life is found in none other. I don't know if you've ever thought about it in this way, the significance that they obeyed. The significance that they obeyed after having not believed. Mary Magdalene comes back, nah, not going to believe. Yeah, you're out of your head. He's not alive. Two disciples come back. Nope. Y'all are crazy. And yet now they see Him. And then they obey the commission. Is that not incredible proof of the reality of His resurrection? That they now convince themselves. And of course, as y'all may know, most of them went to their death for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. How else could that have happened unless He was really alive? But then there's this question. What would make people believe their testimony? What would make people believe their testimony? Because they wouldn't have the body of Jesus, right? Because He would ascend back into heaven. Well, the last place we see the power of the kingdom of God displayed is in Jesus' reign from the right hand of God. Because Jesus told His disciples that signs would accompany those who believed in Him so that people might know that their testimony was true. And if you notice, He mentioned five things. And notice how they're introduced. In My name, they will cast out demons. In My name, they will speak in new tongues. In My name, they will pick up serpents with their hands and not die from their bites. In My name, if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. In My name, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, those are astounding things, aren't they? We would call them miracles, in a sense. Some type of a miracle, some type of a supernatural event by the power of God. Are you aware that 4 out of 5 of those are recorded for us in the book of Acts as having taken place? The book of Acts, if you've never read through the book of Acts, it's a historical account of the Acts of the Apostles. And it's important to realize it's a historical account. The people, the places, the events can be traced in history. This is what happened. And then there are non-biblical sources from that time that recount the surviving of drinking poison. So that all 5 of those accompanying signs, they were there. And of course, when did they take place? They took place, as I said, after Jesus was taken back up into heaven in their presence. And so the Lord gave them these signs. So as they went out and they preached and they shared this gospel, there would be this testimony to the truth of their word. There would be this confirming of the truth and the power of their message, proving again that Jesus was alive and that there is great power in His name like no other name to save. Proving that the disciples themselves were His messengers and that we should listen to His word given through them. And of course, also proving that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God, reigning with Him with power and authority and majesty and glory. As we were rejoicing and singing. As you look at those accompanying signs, understand something though. Understand that these signs were not made normative for all ages. But they were given especially for the apostolic age to confirm their message. We shouldn't expect those things to happen today. Although again, God can show His power in all kinds of ways any time that He wants. Can He not? But miracles within the Scriptures have usually been at major redemptive historical moments where God was communicating and He was validating, and it was a major time in the history of redemption. And of course, here's a major time. Jesus Christ has lived, He's died, He's risen, He's ascended. His disciples have gone out to take the gospel to all nations. The church, the New Testament church, is being established. And it was established, which should give us great confidence in the New Testament Scriptures as they're handed down to us from the apostles. Do you realize that we're reading through Mark's gospel? Do you realize that Mark actually acted as the Apostle Peter's scribe? So that what we have this morning is actually the gospel or the testimony of who? Of Peter. One of the lead apostles. The lead apostle to the Jews, you might say. And so we're given this gift. This testimony has come to us thousands of years later, again, so that we might know that He's alive, so that we might have salvation in His name, so that we might know that He has risen. And so do you recognize and see your need of the power of the kingdom of God displayed through Jesus' death and resurrection? Do you see the power through faith in God's Son to forgive your sins and to raise your body from the dead and to give you everlasting life? That's the very power that's before us this morning. The power to forgive you of your sins and me of my sins, and for us to be raised again, our bodies that grow old and that will one day die, to raise them anew. As we'll see this glorious description in weeks to come later in 1 Corinthians. Do you see also that before us is the authority and power of Jesus to commission us with the good news of the gospel about Him? That the commission continues to extend to us. If we've really come to understand in any sense the power of salvation, the reality of who Jesus is, this commission should come naturally to us. We should naturally want to tell people about Him. Because what do we want for them? We want the forgiveness of sins for them. We want them to know eternal life. We want them to know the hope that is within us. And also in front of us this morning is the authority and power of Jesus to reign over us as we do go out in His name, as we do seek to live for Him. The power of Him to reign over us and to work through us. Did you notice that language as they went out? While the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. He's promised to continue to work through us today. As we've celebrated and noted in 1 Corinthians, if we're Christians, we're temples of the Holy Spirit. We're being built up as a dwelling place of God. And so we're called to represent Him on earth. And we can do all these things with great confidence because of His power. His power to save and forgive. His power and authority to be able to commission. You know, the fuller statement in Matthew says what? Jesus says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. So we can go out confidently in His name. There's no greater authority. It's all been given to Him. We should be able to go out and speak in the name of Jesus and expect Him to work with power. But do we? Do we really believe in that? Do we really, as we're faced with our bodies growing old and people dying left and right, and knowing that death Do we have that confidence and faith that those who are in Christ shall rise again? Because we're in Christ, our bodies will be made alive. Because Christ paid the penalty, I'm forgiven. And of course, as we go out in His name, that He's reigning. Yeah, all this stuff can be going on in the world. The world can be raging. Rome can take Jesus and they can crucify Him. But it's all under His plan. It's all filling out His purposes. He's accomplishing His will. And what seems to be craziness to the world is the wisdom of God. As again, as we've been seeing in Corinthians. Jesus is our wisdom. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our sanctification. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our glory. Do you see how incredible that is? Do you see how upside down that is to the world? And yet the reality is that the kingdom of God doesn't consist in talk, but what? In power. It's real power. And so in just a moment, we're going to sing "In Christ Alone" in response to God's Word. And as we prepare to sing, here's my exhortation to you. As the song says, "In Christ alone may your hope be found. In the love of Christ may you stand. In the death of Christ may you live. In the power of Christ alone, again, may you stand." Because He alone is able to make us stand. He alone is able to forgive our sins. He alone is able to give us a sure and certain hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. May we rejoice in that. May we stand in that alone. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are our hope and our righteousness, that You are our wisdom, that You are our sanctification, our redemption. We thank You that in You we can truly stand. We can stand and not fear of being overwhelmed. We can stand and know that no matter what this world brings upon us, that we are more than overcomers through You who died for us. We can stand in that great day when You come back and You judge the heavens and the earth. Lord, I pray that You would help us this day to look to You alone, Lord Jesus, as our Lord and Savior.